All right. It's always great to see you all. Today we're going to switch gears a little bit and with a new focus. And what I'd like to do is start another study of a book of a Bible. And I've said this before, but it's really good to reiterate that over the past several months we have explored various topics related to spiritual growth, which is really good to get a broad picture of what the Bible says about different aspects of what it means to live for Christ. But it's also good for us to just go directly through a specific section of Scripture and see what that says to us. And I'll highlight some reasons why in just a moment, but what I'd like to do is start today with an introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to study 1 and 2 Corinthians together. So if you want to open up to 1 Corinthians, that's the first place we'll begin reading today. And as I said, today really is just going to be an overview of this letter and an understanding of some context behind this letter. And I'll talk about that in a little bit in a moment. And there's going to be a message in that for us to consider as we look at our own relationship with the Lord. So let me begin first by reading the first three verses of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. It simply says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus to our brother Sothenes, and our brother Sothenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So fairly basic introduction there. Tells us who wrote the letter, the Apostle Paul, along with his brother in Christ, Sothenes, and who he wrote it to, the church in Corinth. Now there's a couple of significant things that Paul says in this introduction that we're going to come back to in a moment, but as I said, let's just consider the context. Let's consider this letter as a whole. And the first thing I wanted to share with you is I read through this whole letter in preparation for this and realized that this is actually going to be a bit of a challenge for us. First and Second Corinthians are actually somewhat challenging letters when it comes to understanding what it says to us and what it means for us. There are some things that Paul says in here that are very direct and very firm and can seem a bit unsettling to us sometimes when we consider what that means to live as Christians in the world. And this is, again, why it's so important that we work through an entire text of Scripture. It can be really easy for us to pick the things that feel good to us and skip over the things that we don't like so much. But this challenges us to look at every word of God and see how it affects us and see how it all fits together. God wants to mature us and grow us and call us out of some of the thinking of our day and into his perfect will. And we need to challenge ourselves with that. We need to consider the context of everything that we read in the Bible. We need to understand who it's written to and why and what type of writing it is. We need to see how it all fits together with all of Scripture so we can gain a better understanding of the intention and the meaning behind specific things that we read. So, let's consider the context of this letter, first of all. Who are these people that Paul is writing to, and why did he write this letter? Well, first of all, let me just say this is 1 and 2 Corinthians are actually the second and third letters that Paul wrote to this church. We read in 1 Corinthians about a previous letter that we don't know anything about other than that mention to it. But Paul wrote this to this church in Corinth. Corinth was a city found in southwestern Greece. There's actually a modern-day Corinth that is a couple miles away from the ancient city that was destroyed in an earthquake. Ancient Corinth was a flourishing crossroads for sea traffic, and so there were many cultures that came together and mingled in this city. It's known that there were professional traveling speakers in ancient Greece, and they would visit places like Corinth to give advice to people on how to advance in society, and they would share their different philosophies. As with most Roman colonies of the time, the worship of many gods was integrated into all aspects of life. It's interesting to think about how different that is from our world today, where the popular philosophy of our time is secularism, you know, trying to promote the idea of human flourishing and human thought without any god, whereas in ancient Greece and in ancient Roman cultures, the worship of various gods was built into every aspect of life. It was built into government, into trade, into social interactions. Every part of life was immersed in the worship of these various gods. Now, we first read about Corinth in Acts chapter 18. Paul visited Corinth on the second of his third missionary journeys. And this was sometime around 50 AD, which was less than 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. And while he was there, he met a man named Aquilus and his wife Priscilla, who were Jews that had come traveling to Corinth. And we learn that Paul joined up with them because they shared a common trade with him. They were tent makers, and Paul was apparently a tent maker. This is the first time we read that Paul had a trade outside of just traveling and sharing the gospel. And so you can imagine that this is something that Paul spent his days doing, and this is a way that he built connection with people in the communities and the cities where he visited. And then he went to the Jewish synagogue every Sabbath day in Corinth to try to persuade the Jews and the Greeks to put their faith in Jesus. This was Paul's common mode for going into a city and sharing Christ. Now, still in Acts, we read that at a certain point, Paul's companions, Silas and Timothy, arrived in Corinth to join him, and they all ended up forming a new gathering of Christians in the home of a Greek man who worshiped God. There were many Jews, and this is again common of Paul's experience, who heard the gospel and opposed him, and they insulted Paul. And so Paul and his companions left the synagogue. They went into this person's home and started a new church. Paul remained in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching the word of God and seeing many people believe and be baptized into the name of Jesus. Afterward, he traveled to Ephesus, where he stayed for the next 3 years. And it was while he was in Ephesus that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. This letter was a follow-up to that first letter that I mentioned. And he wrote it to expand on some instructions that he had given him previously and to clarify some issues that they seem to have misunderstood from his first letter. This is where we start to get into the why behind 1 Corinthians. And I just want to try to relate to the Corinthian Christians for just a moment. As Christians, we are called to follow a different path in life than other people. We're called to, maybe you've heard the phrase, to be in the world, but not of the world. The Apostle Peter says we're foreigners and exiles in the world, always seeking to embrace and live in the kingdom of heaven, while at the same time physically living in the world and in the times that we have been born into. There's a tension between the two that we constantly struggle with. We're born into that human culture. We're immersed in it. It's every part of our lives. It's all around us. And of course, we're going to be affected by it. And yet, when we commit ourselves to Jesus, we need to ask ourselves some challenging questions about what parts of our culture are actually opposed to God's will. How do we separate ourselves from that? How do we keep ourselves on track with God's will instead? And so these believers in Corinth had the similar kind of tension. They're immersed in a culture that worships all kinds of different deities and is engaged in various immoral practices. Now they've been called out to be Christians. And remember, the Christian church was very new at this point. There was a struggle going on at the time to really figure out and define what it meant, especially for non-Jewish believers in Christ, to live as followers of God. What was expected of them? Would they be required to obey all the Jewish laws and customs, or was there a different standard? And we read about that in Acts as well, that we read in Acts 15, the Apostle James saying, "It's my judgment, therefore, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues and every Sabbath." And what he's saying here basically is we're not going to put this huge burden on all these new Christians that they must follow all the rules and traditions of the Jewish culture. There's no requirement to be saved by God and to be invited into his kingdom that they must live as the Jews do. But there's a certain standard that we need to uphold, and that they minimize or not minimize it, but they gave him those standards to live by. And I share all that just to give us this perspective as we think about this church in Corinth, that they have, there's a young church, new Christians. Paul has now left them to grow and live for Christ on their own. And they're immersed in a culture that has beliefs and practices that are opposed to God's will. And they're trying to figure out, how are we supposed to live for God now? What does it mean to be a child of God and to worship him instead of everything we see around us? So when Paul writes this letter to them, he is writing to them because they have actually adopted some of the practices of the culture around them that God would not approve of. 1 Corinthians is a letter of correction to the church. They've gotten off track, and they need to be made aware of those things. Paul, in this letter, is like a father pleading with a wayward child, trying to call that child back to the right way of life. And he is stern with his church at times. He's very direct about the things that he sees are wrong and need to be changed. So there's an urgency to what he's writing to call them to be back on track. This is part of the why behind this letter. Paul is urgently pleading with this church to uphold their calling. And I think there's a message in this for us today as we consider what the church is and why does this matter so much to Paul. Right? The issue for Paul isn't that he started this church and now they're dishonoring him and the way they live. No, they're dishonoring the Lord. And that's where I go back to Paul's introduction and see some of the things that he says. He says, first of all, that he's Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. He points out in the very beginning of this letter his essential identity as an apostle. The apostles were that group of people in the early church who had some direct knowledge of Jesus, who were given the special calling and a purpose to carry the message of the gospel to the rest of the world and establish new churches. He was a messenger of Christ. And so he writes in this letter, what he writes in this letter is driven by his motivation to represent and honor Jesus well and to see this new Christian expression of faith in God be established on a strong foundation and be committed to honoring the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 2 when he says he's writing to the church in Corinth. He says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And as you dig into that statement that he makes to them, there's a couple of significant things that come out. He says, to those who've been sanctified. That word sanctified means made pure or made holy in Christ. So I'm calling to you people, I'm writing to you people who have been made holy in Christ and called to be saints. Now when you look at the Greek behind that, again, once again, you learn new things. The word literally there for saints, that's translated as saints, is the word holy. You are called to be holy, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's reminding them of their essential identity as Christians, that they have been made holy by Jesus and are called to be holy in this world. That word holy, of course, means purified, made acceptable to God, dedicated and separated from the common condition of the world. They have been separated or set apart from the world for God. They have been made holy by Jesus through their faith in him, and they're called to be holy. And I think there's something significant in that, that we just, that holiness, that set apartness doesn't just happen and remain an identity of who you are. It's something you need to continue to work for, continue to build up in your life. We are called to be holy, to live holy, and not just blend into the world around us. Throughout this letter, Paul is going to call on these people to embrace their calling, to stand apart from the world around them, to be holy as they have been made holy in Christ. Now, of course, we know that that does not mean they must be perfect. Everything in the gospel points out that God accepts us as we are. But at the same time, sometimes we rest too much on that. We rest on God accepts me just as I am, which is true, absolutely true. But God never calls us to stay there. He wants us to grow from there. He wants us to be holy, to be different, to pursue Him with all of our hearts. And that's not something that's just for yourself. It's not just so you can be more pleasing to God, that you can honor Him, but there's something that God is important doing through His church that He established. And He has called this church to be set apart from the world. And it's important that we take that calling seriously. The church has a vital role in fulfilling God's work to redeem and restore mankind. We are called to offer His love and grace through Jesus and to pursue His holiness, to show the world what it looks like to live in fellowship with the Lord. And so Paul is writing this letter to this church to emphasize that important role that they play in the world. He's calling on them, don't just be like everyone around you. Don't just adopt everything that they do because it feels good to you or for whatever reasons you might have. Don't grow complacent. You have an important role in the world. You are called to be a beacon of light in this world. You're called to be holy. Take that seriously. I think that's the message for us as well to consider too as we go into this letter, to remember that these warnings that Paul has, his concern for the holiness of church applies to us today as much as it did back in the first century. There is a risk in every culture, in every generation, that we may dilute the message of the gospel and the righteousness of God with the popular ideas of our day. We may grow complacent and just say, hey, God accepts me, God loves me, I put my faith in Him, and I'm just going to coast through life just loving Him. But truly loving Him with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our souls, involves us continuing to pursue His righteousness, to uphold His standards as what's best and right, not only for us, but for the entire world. And we are to be an example to the world of what it looks like to live for God. There's a high calling in that. In Romans 12, when Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, he makes a similar statement. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, we've talked about this passage before, but consider what he's saying here. He is calling us to give ourselves to God as an act of worship, to give up our desires and pursue His instead, to be holy and acceptable to Him. He says, goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that by the testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's something about this pursuit of holiness, this being transformed and not conforming to the world, that allows us to come close to God and understand His will and His desire even more. And so as a church, as we're pursuing God's will, we pray every week for God to show us His will. And part of our understanding of that will involves us realizing that we have been called to be set apart in this world, to be different than the culture around us, and to pursue God's righteousness. I'm going to take again another look at another calling to be set apart in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 through 16. Paul again writes, He gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. For from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working together, makes the body grow so that it may build itself up in love. And that piece that came to mind that struck me as I'm thinking about this message is that part where we're tossed, no longer tossed to and fro by the waves of culture, by human cunning and doctrine and craftiness and deceitful schemes. God wants us to be the kind of church that is steady and strong in him and not drifting around, following the culture around us, but rather being an example, taking the lead, showing others the way. This is what it means to be a church. This is Jesus' goal for us. The Bible has a lot to say, we know, about spiritual growth, about developing Christ-like character. And that is not just for your own personal good, but for the sake of the witness of the entire church to which we belong, the entire church around the world. Spiritual growth is not just a personal issue. It is a corporate issue for the church, that we are called to be holy together. And so it's important that we have a high regard for the work that we do here as the church, for this community that we have established and seek to grow. It's not just about enjoying life together. It's not just about coming together and enjoying praising God and thanking him for all that he does. That is part of it for sure. But there's much more to it. When Jesus left this world, he left his followers to be his witnesses, to carry forth the gospel in the world, to be the light to the rest of the world. And we continue that legacy today as his church. There's something very important to remember in all that. The church throughout the world that is built on the testimony of Jesus Christ and the Word of God is the source of hope for mankind to be restored to fellowship with the Lord. That is the job that we have been given to do as Christians. You and I are those, as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, together with all those who in every place call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we begin to explore this letter today, the question I want to leave us with for now is, do you recognize your place in that calling, that high calling we have to be a holy church in this world? As a part of the church, you are called to be set apart in this world, to be an example of Jesus' character to others, to his righteousness. That's not an easy thing, to be sure. That is convicting and challenging for us all. But it is also a high honor. It's an honor to be included into God's chosen people, to be known by him, to be one of his children. And it's even an honor to be disciplined by the Lord as we continue to seek to grow. And we know that the Holy Spirit is given to us to empower us to fulfill that calling in whatever way God may want to use us. So we're going to keep that calling in mind as we work our way through this letter. And I pray that we may all gain some fresh insight and motivation to live as those who are called to be set apart in this world, together with one another and together with every person around the world who calls upon Jesus' name. May we all be prompted today to be reminded and to consider our calling to be holy in this world, to really pursue God's righteousness in our life and not grow complacent in that, recognizing that there is a work that God is doing in and through us as his church. And it's important we take that seriously and do his work together. So let's give thanks to God today for this calling that he's given us. It's an opportunity to be his light. But may we also pray that God teaches us to truly be a light, to not let that light grow dim, to not blend in and be like everyone else, but to take on this calling and be his church in this world. Let's pray and give him thanks. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for calling us out, for setting us on a new path in life. When we have all experienced the blessings of your righteousness, Lord, we have come to understand that your will and your way is what's best for us. May we all understand at an even bigger level, a greater level, Lord, that part of the work you're doing in us is to create in this world a church that shows people the way to you. May we continue to pursue you, Lord. May we be a bright beacon of light in this world. Help us to understand what it means to be set apart for your sake. And help us to embrace that calling fully, Lord, as your church here in this time and in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.